Returning to Matthew chapter 6, we're finishing this sixth chapter of Matthew, and then we'll go into chapter number 7 in future days. And whenever we get to the end of Matthew chapter 7, then we're going to do a different study, and then we'll come back sometime in the future in the will of the Lord, and then do the next 7 chapters of the book of Matthew. But we certainly want to conclude Matthew chapter 6 today, and certainly our hearts have been challenged, you know, mine has been. And whenever you preach anything, you have to preach it, first of all, yourself. And certainly I've been challenged in many, many aspects, but very much so this week in verse number 33, as I'm sure you know is the real key in this chapter. But we're going to read from verse number 31 to the end of the passage. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee and we praise thee once again for the privilege of coming around thy word. And Lord, we pray you'll bring to our minds what we have learned in the past number of weeks. We realize this really is a conclusion of the arguments that we've been studying. And we pray, Lord, that all will come clearly to us. It will come, Lord, with the voice of God. Our Lord, that thou wilt lead us in the way in which we ought to go. Lord, guide us today, we pray. Lord, help us to know thy will, thy way, thy footsteps, and follow in them. Lord, take away all distractions. We know how easily we're distracted. We know our minds are so fickle and easily taken away from what we're focusing on. And therefore, Lord, take our minds captive this morning. Help us to think on the things of God. Lord, take all our thoughts that are not convenient for this season away and speak to us, we pray. Let us not leave the way we come in, but let us leave rejoicing, obedient, and in the center of thy will. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy spirit. And may I know God's help this morning in the ministry of the word of God to this congregation. I pray humbly in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. We come to the conclusion, and we remember whenever we see the word therefore, it reminds us to reflect back to what we have been reading. And let's remember the very opening verse of this particular argument is found in verse number 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And basically, what is put here is an argument about who are you serving? Who are you serving? That will be evidenced by your life. Are you living as the ungodly, trusting in yourself and the things of this world? Or are you living as a Christian, trusting in the Lord and his provision? And therefore, we have three simple thoughts to conclude this passage and this particular subject today. First of all, I want us to look at verses 31 and 32. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The first thing we have here in verse 31, verse 32, is the blessed reminder. The blessed reminder. Remember why we're not to take thought or to be over anxious about the everyday practical aspects of life. Because if we look back, the Lord has given us comparisons to trust in him. He spoke about the body and the life. He has given those, and therefore can he not provide the lesser, the food and the clothes? Then the Lord has given us illustrations to motivate us to trust him. The birds are fed, the fields are clothed with beauty, and we are much more important than both. So the Lord is saying we're not to be over anxious or obsessed or always worrying and fretting about clothes and food and the practical necessities of life. Yes, there are biblical principles that govern both of those things. For example, for food, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even in our meal times, it should be to the glory of God. And that is further mentioned in Proverbs 23:20-21. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And it's speaking there about gluttonous eating and overeating. And these things are mentioned in Scripture. And we are to take what is sufficient for our need. We are to do it to the glory of the Lord. So food is mentioned many times in Scripture, and how to eat and the way to eat, and the thought that we should give thanks before we eat, realizing that what we have on the table is ultimately from the hand of God. But then our clothing, the Bible speaks in 1 Timothy chapter 2 of being adorned in modest apparel. And that's certainly one principle that ought to govern the clothing that we wear, modest apparel. We ought not to be causing a stumbling block for other people by what we wear or don't wear. And we ought to be very careful about how we adorn ourselves as become the people of God. You see, obsession and over-anxiety with food and drink and clothes is a mark of those that are not trusting in the Lord. Remember, this is all to do with serving the Lord. If you're serving the Lord, one of the blessings of service is simply trusting in Him. Laying aside those things that many of this world worry about, because the Lord is in control and the Lord will provide and the Lord will work these things out. In fact, it says there in verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Now, in Scripture, you often find that the word Gentiles is used in several ways. It's used, of course, to distinguish between those who are not Jewish people. And the Bible reminds us not only will the Jews be saved, but the Gentiles will be saved. And really, a Jew saved by the grace of God and a Gentile, like ourselves, saved by the grace of God, are one in Christ. There's no distinction, because we're saved by the same grace, washed in the same blood, members of the same family. But there are times, it seems to be in these days in Scripture, that the word Gentile was used to speak of those who were not living unto the Lord. And Gentile could be used as a derogatory term to speak of those who were not people of faith. Speaking of those who were not people of faith. And elsewhere in Scripture, they're described as men without God. And the mark of the Gentile, or the mark of those who did not follow the Lord, was the life that they lived. And here it's saying that those who live worrying in a state of perpetual anxiety are living as if they have no God, just like the Gentiles. No true God. And the wonderful blessing of being a Christian is that we can live with this wonderful hope and assurance that we do have the Lord. We have the privilege of taking everything to Him, leaving everything with Him, trusting in the wise and gracious dealings toward Him or herself from the Lord. Look what it says, verse 32. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. That little statement, your heavenly Father, is a beautiful statement of Scripture. First of all, it's a statement of possession. He belongs to you, and you belong to Him because of the work that was done in Calvary. If you look back there at chapter 6 and verse number 14, you'll find that statement again. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. One of the great blessings of being Christian is knowing that your heavenly Father forgives. Look at chapter 6 and verse number 26. It says at the end, your heavenly Father feedeth them. And there we see His provision for the animals. But if you turn over to Luke chapter 11, you'll see another statement there about your heavenly Father. And not only does your heavenly Father forgive your sin, not only does He provide what you need practically, but there's this beautiful truth in Luke chapter 11 and verse number 13. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? That's a wonderful promise. You know, there are many things that we ask the Lord for, but I wonder how many people ask the Lord for the infilling of the Spirit of God, for more obedience to the Lord, for more conformity onto His Word, for more holiness, for more Christ-likeness. That's what it means to have the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord. Being filled with the Spirit, it means under the influence, the control of the Lord. means yielding to him and to his word, not striving against him, not doing your own thing, but being obedient to the Lord. And I can assure you that that's one prayer that the Lord will always answer if you sincerely ask it. Lord, give me your spirit. Fill me with your spirit. May the spirit have full control. So the Heavenly Father forgives. The Heavenly Father provides. The Heavenly Father sheds his spirit abroad in our heart. And we praise the Lord for this. But in this particular instance, in Matthew 6, verse 32, it says here, your Heavenly Father knoweth. And friend, I want you to get this morning. He knows everything. He knows everything about you. Yes, we can think about the practical things. We can think about the number of hairs upon your head. He knows the makeup of your body. He knows the internal workings of your body. He knows your well-being. He knows your mental capacity. He knows the things that you love. He knows the things that bring you fear. Friend, he knows how your heart is this morning before him. Our Heavenly Father knoweth. I want to leave you some verses this morning. We may not have time to turn to them all, but certainly I'm going to mention them. First of all, in Psalm 1, verse 6, and we read that this morning, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And that verse teaches us that the Lord knows the way he has provided for us. We will never perish. It's a way of righteousness. It's a way that leads to heaven. And the Lord knows this. The Lord knows your future. He knows what lies ahead. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because the Lord knows all about tomorrow. He's a God of eternity. He's already there. Nothing will take him by surprise, and he knoweth the way of the righteous. But not only that, in Psalm 37, 18, it says, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright. And the Lord knows how many days we have. And not only the number of days that we have, but the Lord knows what those days hold. And the knowledge of God is not just a knowledge for information, but we know in Scripture that the knowledge of God is the knowledge that he acts upon. And that knowledge provides us with a wonderful assurance that the Lord is sovereign, knowing the days that lie ahead of us, planning them and providing for them. Psalm 94, verse 11 says, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And that's interesting because, you know, there are many thoughts in this old world, and really they're emptiness, many of the thoughts of man. But the Lord does know our thoughts. And even those insignificant things, and maybe there's even a child here this morning, and there's something that brings you fear. Maybe it's the dark. Maybe it's tests at school or something like that. And maybe that makes you scared and you've tried to tell other people and they don't seem to understand. The Lord knows all about it. Maybe there's someone here this morning and you've tried to share with someone a fear or a concern in your heart and they've just passed it off so glibly. Is that all? If only you had something to worry about. My friend, the Lord knows the thoughts that you have. Maybe the fears, fear of failure, the fear of illness, maybe the fear of death. Whatever it is, friend, the Lord knows. And that's a very, very precious thing. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows you, dear friend. And then it says, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Friend, the Lord knows you. And you're saved to live a life of holiness. And therefore, we're to depart from iniquity. The Lord's watching over you. The Lord knows where you're at. Friend, you don't leave the Lord off when you go into a place of sin. You don't leave the Lord aside for a little while whenever you go into language that is ungodly and irreverent. You don't leave the Lord aside for a little while when you engage in wickedness. No, the Lord knows all about it. And you as his child, you're either bringing glory and joy to his heart, or you're grieving the Spirit of God. My life and your life will either please the Lord or grieve the Lord. Now that does not make any difference to our justification. We are saved. We can never be lost, and we thank God for that eternal security. But friends, someone who is truly saved, someone who is truly being born again of the Spirit of God, will be concerned and desire that their life pleases the Lord, the one who saved them. And that's the mark of the believer. They're concerned that their life will serve and please the Lord. And therefore, this morning, I ask you, I ask myself this week, has your life pleased the Lord? Or has your life grieved the Lord? You say to me, it's so hard, so difficult. You don't know the temptations I face. You don't know the trials I face. You don't know the sin that doth so easily beset me. And I just can't seem to get victory over it. Well, the Bible says in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. See, the Lord knows how to deliver you, dear friend. And I'm not surprised that you're saying it's too difficult for me. I'm not surprised you're saying I can't win victory over this temptation. I'm not surprised you're saying it feels as if it's overwhelming you, because it will, and it does. But the Lord knows how to deliver you. You're not asked to do it yourself, but in his strength and his power. So when that temptation comes today, when that temptation comes into your mind, you say, Lord, deliver me. You want to do something, you know, that's wrong. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me and turn your back on that thing. No point saying, Lord, deliver me, and you continuing to watch the program that's wrong. No point saying, Lord, deliver me, and you continue to stay in the pub. No point saying, Lord, deliver me, and you continuing with your wicked conversation. No, Lord, deliver me and get out. And praise God, you'll know victory in the Lord. And therefore, as we come back to this passage in verse 32 of Matthew, we have this blessed reminder. The Lord knows all about you. Yes, he knows your thoughts. He knows your spiritual need. Thank God, have you ever come to the Lord's house sometime and the Lord has had a word for you? Isn't it wonderful the Lord knows? But friend, not only does he know your spiritual need, not only does he know your emotional need, praise God, he knows your practical need. He knows you have need of all these things. Yes, he knows about our days, our ways, our thoughts, our soul, our temptation, and our daily needs. He knows, and praise God, he cares. And I have to say, my heart overflows this morning thinking about this. There is one who truly cares. There's one who truly understands. And there's one who's promised to meet all of our needs. Not only do we have the blessed reminder, we have secondly here the proper order. And it's found in verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And this really summarizes the whole teaching. This is the crux of the matter. This is the final argument. You see, previously in this passage, we've been told not to do. Take no thought. Don't be over anxious. Don't be worried. So that's the negative, really. What not to do in life. But whenever there's something that we're not to do in life, and there's something in the Bible that says, thou shalt not, there's also then a positive that we ought to be doing. For example, thou shalt not bear false witness. What's the positive? You should speak truth. Thou shalt not make unto yourself any graven idol. What ought you do? You ought to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth in the beauty of holiness. So what is it that we are to do then? What's the positive, spiritual, Christ-like thing that we should be doing? Well, it's seeking the kingdom of God. Now that word seek is a word which in the tense of the Greek means to have a continual action. Continually seek the kingdom of God. Continually seek after the things that pertain to the kingdom of God. It's used in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If, or since ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, we know that it is the duty of the Christian to think about spiritual and eternal things. We know that's not just a one-off thing. We know that's a continual thing all of our lives. And that's what it's saying here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Continually put first Christ. One Bible commentator said this verse demands a commitment to find and do the will of God and to allay oneself totally with this purpose. When we are speaking, what do we mean when we say the kingdom of God? I know many times I've turned to this verse and I love this verse. And I encourage you to underline it and to write it beside Matthew 6 verse 33 in your Bible. Beside that, write Romans 14 verse 17. Because that is a Bible commentary on Matthew 6 and 33. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that's the very thing that we're not to worry about. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, when we think about a kingdom, we think about a ruler, a sovereign, and that's important, that's true. And therefore, to come into the kingdom of God, it's speaking about the rule and sovereignty and authority of God, that he should be Lord and King in our lives. And friend, that is true. When we're saved, we take him as Savior and we take him as Lord. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus is Lord of all my tomorrows and all my past. Jesus is Lord of all. And here's what the kingdom of God is. Here's what we are to seek after. And there are three things. Peace, or righteousness, is the first one. The word righteousness is a very simple word. We know what it means. It means that which is right, that which is innocent, that which is holy. And interestingly, that's one of the things that Paul preached when he preached the gospel. Do you remember whenever he preached, he reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment? You see, part of the gospel preaching is this. That there is righteousness, that there is truth, that there is holiness. And that standard is found in the Word of God and in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. There is no righteousness, there is no truth outside of Christ because he is the source of all truth. And therefore, we must start with what is right and what is holy. And then, when we have established who the Lord is, we can bring man alongside and say, look how far man has fallen from the standard of God. You see, sometimes people preach and they simply just say, you need to be saved, and you need to be saved, and you need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved unto what? We must show men how they're lost and why they're lost, and we're lost because we have fallen in Adam. And we are sinning against God. Now, whenever a Christian is saved, he's made righteous. There's a robe of righteousness given to him. But the thought here is this. It's talking about your active behavior. Your active behavior. You should be living a life doing things that are right. Doing things that are godly. It's speaking about your conduct. You see, a righteous Christian, a holy man, a holy woman, a holy boy, a holy girl, they're an wonderful instrument in the hands of a mighty God. And a clean life and a righteous life will be mightily used by the Lord. But not only does the kingdom of God speak about righteousness, it also speaks about peace. Peace means quietness, rest, to be set at one again, prosperity. And in a world where it seems to be that fame and fortune and self-promotion and popularity seem to be the thing that so many people are hungering after, the things that bring a lack of peace and discontent, the things that bring grievous harm. The Bible talks about the peace of the kingdom of God. What is that peace? Well, the Lord is the Lord of peace. And the Bible says, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace by all means. The Lord be with you. That's 2 Thessalonians 3 and 16. May he give you peace, and may we call on the Lord to give us peace. How do we do that? Well, Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it tells us to be anxious for nothing but in everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So this peace is given to us as we give our worries and our fears and our problems to the Lord. He gives the peace that passeth all understanding. I love that statement. That means there's a peace, men and women, boys and girls, for you, when humanly speaking, there should be no peace. When everybody else will be falling apart, you have a peace. It passes understanding. And in many ways, you don't realize it, but you know this, that God has given it to you within your heart. And in Colossians 3 and 15, it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God. And peace and thankfulness come together. And when there's peace and there's thankfulness, then there's unity. But it says here, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Why would the Bible say that? Because there are some Christians and they enjoy conflict. There are some Christians and they enjoy winding others up. There are some Christians enjoy a good debate that will descend into a shouting match and they'll walk away smiling and say, oh, that was a great night, forgetting that they may have wounded another brother or sister or left a major stumbling block in their lives. Friend, if that's you, and I don't know your heart, I only know my own, but if your joy is getting people riled up, just saying something and standing back, a bit of an argument, well then, I say to you, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Because I'll tell you, where there's an absence of the peace of God, contentment in Christ, then there'll be a lack of unity and there'll be a lack of thankfulness. May God make us a people in whom the peace of God rules. Not only is there righteousness, not only is there peace, but there's joy. And that word joy means cheerfulness, a calm delight, to be glad. Now that doesn't mean that every day is going to be an easy day. And sometimes whenever people are down and life is hard, the last thing they need to be hearing is, oh, cheer up, the Lord's on the throne. And I say that reverently. Because if that's all you have to say to someone, that is not a ministry of any shape or form. Friend, joy comes into our hearts when we see Christ. Joy comes into our hearts when we go through with God. And whenever someone's down and whenever trials have come, yes, that person still is trusting in the Lord. And maybe they haven't a smile on their face and maybe life is difficult at that point. Sometimes the best thing you do is just put your arm around them and sit quietly and love your brother and sister in Christ and pray for them. If you turn with me to John chapter 15, you will notice that this is the Lord's will for every believer. John chapter 15, verse number 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And doesn't matter who you are this morning, I know within your heart you want fullness of joy, and I want fullness of joy. And that's part of seeking the kingdom of God. And what is this joy? The Lord says, these things that I've spoken unto you, what has he spoken? What things has he spoken that our joy might be full? Well, look back at this passage. Look at verse number 3. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Being clean. This brought the joy of the Lord, having a clean life and a clean heart. And friend, as he read the word, the Lord kept his mind clean. The Lord kept his soul clean. And praise the Lord for that. You see, someone who is in the Word of God, someone who reads the Word of God, someone who's living a clean life in the Word of God, you know something, they'll be a joyful person. Verse number 4, abide in me and I in you. What's that saying? We need to abide with the Lord that our joy may be full. Don't walk away from God. Don't turn your back on God. Don't ignore God. Don't disobey God, but go through with God. Verse number 5, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Having a fruitful life, serving the Lord, being part of the team in the vineyard, that is what brings joy to our hearts. Service in the Lord. Verse number 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Prayer made unto the Lord and answered by God. Friend, this brings joy to our hearts. Verse number 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you, continue ye in my love. Continuing in the love of God. And then look what it says, that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And friend, there's no greater joy than having a heart that is right with your brothers and sisters, those for whom Christ has died. We're a separated testimony, and we thank God for that. We praise God, we can go into any free Presbyterian church and preach the gospel, and not one person will say to the door, "That's too far. I didn't like what you said," and we appreciate that. And we understand that there are believers in other denominations, other places, that maybe don't see exactly eye to eye on that same thing of separation. But friend, we are not to have hatred in our heart toward them. We're not to look upon them as some type of lesser Christian or less important than us. We're to love the brethren and sisters. Very easily we can put people into compartments. Aye, but they go there. But they do this. But they do that. They think this. And then, well, like them better because they're more like me. No, the Bible says that we're to love one another. May the Lord grant that. But you see, we cannot just decide, I'm going to live righteously. I'm going to have peace and joy in my life today. And from this moment on, I walk out these doors today, I'll have these things in my life. I'm going to make sure of it. No. We've already read, without me you can do nothing. But if you remember what it says in Romans 14, it talks about righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And there is the key. In the Holy Ghost. We cannot have it ourselves. There's no righteousness without the Lord. There's no true peace without the Lord. There's no true joy without the Lord. And dear believer, if you're trying to get joy some other way without the Lord and the world and some sin, forget about it. You'll lose out. It'll end in disaster because only the Lord gives true joy that satisfies. Christian, you're spoiled for the world. The sins of the flesh, the sins of this old world cannot bring you pleasure anymore because you belong to the Lord and you've been changed. In the Holy Ghost is added to this list of things that characterize the kingdom of God, because it's only through him that we have these things. We know that God's will for our lives is holiness and Christ-likeness, and therefore as we serve him as our master, as we seek him daily as our source, and that is to seek the kingdom of God, seek the Lord, see what his will is, his righteousness, his plans, and go through with God, that will result in a growing likeness to our Savior. Why is it important, and back to Matthew 6, and with this we're nearly through, why is it important to seek the things of God first? Why is it important to seek the things of God first? Why not try and get your family in order? Why not get your education? Why not get your job sorted? Why first? Because the cares of life and the material concerns can crowd out our worship toward and our trust in the Lord. And friend, if the cares of this life close out your worship and seeking daily of the Lord, then it will result in a life that lacks righteousness. A life that lacks joy, and a life that lacks peace. And you know people like that, and I know people like that. Once shone for the Lord, but got caught up with the things of the world, and now, let's be honest, they're not living holy lives. There's no peace about them. No joy in their soul. Ah, but praise God, if you seek first the kingdom of God, those things, then the Lord will even add the things of life, the practical things to you. Do you remember whenever Solomon was asked of God to make a request? You can ask for anything you want. What did Solomon ask for? Solomon asked for wisdom. And interestingly, the Lord said, because you've asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked for the life of thine enemies, but have asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words, though I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honour. So there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then will I lengthen thy days. Solomon asked for a spiritual thing, wisdom. And God gave him the things that he didn't even seek for. Honor and riches. And what that is simply an Old Testament example. Solomon sought the Lord, and the Lord added unto him the things that he forsook to seek the Lord. Now, that's not saying that we seek the Lord and we live for the Lord, we'll have riches or power or a long life. But God has promised, friend, listen, he's promised you the necessities of life will be provided. That's a promise from the throne. So where are your priorities today? Are you running about trying to gather up the things of this life? Are you seeking the Lord first and foremost, knowing that he will give you what you need and often lots more beside? Finally, a wise perspective, verse 34. Take therefore no thought of the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What this verse is simply saying, focus on today. Remember the prayer in the early part of this chapter. Look at verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. He didn't pray for tomorrow's bread. Why? He mightn't be there tomorrow. But he did pray and leave the needs of today with the Lord. We're not to boast ourselves of tomorrow. That's not saying we don't make preparation. Of course we do. We have examples in Scripture how we should prepare for families and save and lay up and store those things for future days should the Lord spare and tarry. But what this passage is saying, we shouldn't be living with worry and concern and fear about tomorrow. Today is enough to be concerned about. And that concern is seen by taking it to the Lord in prayer. And then there's a reminder here that there will be troubles to face in life. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, we have enough to cope with today. Don't you worry about tomorrow, because those problems will come. And you'll have the opportunity to pray and to seek me, and I will sort those things out. But you worry about today. Live in the moment. Live for today. And sometimes we waste our lives being worried about tomorrow and the future, and we forget to live and enjoy today. Today is a blessing from God. Live as if today was your last day, that the Lord has given you this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We will use this opportunities. We will live fully unto the Lord. And we will know the blessing of God's provision and care with us. So when tomorrow arrives, there will be renewed troubles. But praise God, there will be renewed strength. God does not give us strength for tomorrow's difficulties today. But remember, his compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And therefore, if tomorrow should come, just simply give it to the Lord. Lord, I'm leaving the things of tomorrow in thy hands. But today I'm praying for righteousness. I'm praying for peace, and I'm praying for joy, because I'm a citizen of thy kingdom. Thou art sovereign. And as I seek to live and obey you, Lord, I pray that these things will be a reality in my life. And I'll have a great life. I'll have the life of joy and peace and righteousness that will be used mightily of God and will bring a smile to the Lord. And Lord, the matters of life I'm leaving in thy hands to provide for me. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. But the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me. And I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand. And maybe there's someone in this meeting, And as we close and we'll sing our final song, friend, you've something you need to do first. Christian, there's something you need to do before you close your Bible. Before you open hymnbook. Before you stand sing, you need to seek first his kingdom. Sinner, you need to seek him. Because without him, you've absolutely nothing. Is there someone here and you've been living for everything but the Lord? Is there someone and you're missing? You miss the righteousness you enjoy. You miss the peace. You miss the joy. And there's something just longing just to get back to the place where you started. Well, I urge you today, seek first the kingdom. Before you close your Bible, before you open your hymn book, before you stand, call on to the Lord. And praise God. All these things shall be added unto you. 532, just two verses.